Bibles and open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we've seen Jesus ask the question, "Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said that he was John Baptist, others Elias or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But Jesus asked, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then Jesus talked about his church. "Jesus, you're a small stone, but on this rock, myself, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." And he talks about the authority of the church. He talks about those things. And then he tells them, "Don't tell anybody that I am Jesus the Christ." And then he begins to teach his disciples, to show them how that he must go to Jerusalem, how that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, how that he must be killed, and how that he must be raised again the third day. And remember Peter, who had that brilliant, shining moment where Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now he says, he begins to rebuke the Lord and say, "Be it far from thee." And the Lord says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he rebukes him. Says that he doesn't savor the things of God, but savors the things of men. And this is where we are in Matthew chapter 16. And just going in line with the text, it seems that this is all part of the same event when he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me." And then he goes right into verse 24, where we're going to pick up tonight. If you're able, let's stand to honor the word of God. Matthew 16 and verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, which is with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory." Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us wisdom to understand your word tonight, that we might rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, I pray that you convict our hearts. Lord, that we would truly follow you day by day. Help us to be real disciples. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to long for your glory when you come again. Lord, please help us. I pray that if decisions need to be made for you tonight, that we would be obedient to the leadership of your Holy Spirit, that we would be completely yielded to you, and that your will would be done in every life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight, Jesus gives the challenge. He calls men to follow him. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he gives them the challenge to take up their cross and follow him. So tonight, we see the requirements that Jesus sets forth. We see the reasons for why we should take up our cross and follow him. And we see the revelation that he gives for some of those who would follow him. And so in verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus gives the requirements of real discipleship. Notice that he says, "If any man will come after me." This word "will" has the idea of a determination. In Hebrew, it would be have a desire for or have a delight in. And this means that there's something inside of you that gives you a will, a desire, a determination that you want to follow the Lord. Now, you need to understand this because it's not something that everyone has. Not everyone wants to follow Jesus. Not everyone has that desire inside of them. Not everyone delights in following the Lord. And so the Lord brings his disciples. Notice that. These are people who have begun following Jesus. These are people who have made him their master, their rabbi, their teacher. These are the pupils, the learners, the followers of Jesus. And yet he says to them, if any man wants to follow me, he has to meet these requirements. First of all, you've got to have a will. You've got to have a desire to follow the Lord. There's got to be something in your heart that says, I want to follow him. I want to be a disciple of Christ. I want to follow him. A lot of us are here tonight because I don't know why you're here tonight. You know, you think Sunday night, this is the Sunday night crowd, the core members of our church, the faithful few, whatever you want to call it. And even in this group, we may have right motives or we may have wrong motives. We may be here because it's tradition, because that's just what we do. You go to church on Sunday nights, what you do. The church meets, we're going to go. But there may be some who have a heart that says, I want to go. And I want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I want to know Jesus more so I can follow him better. And I just wonder tonight, what is the heart that we have? What's the will that's in us, the determination? What is it that we delight in? What is our desire? And he said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must do this. First, he must deny himself. Jesus says, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. I want you to look with me real quickly to Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Friends, this is what it means to deny yourself. This is what Jesus was teaching us to do. How do you know? Because he says in verse 5, Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the ultimate act of self-denial. This is Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, humbling himself, becoming a man. And then he sets aside all of his own prerogatives and he just does the Father's will. He is humble, he is obedient, and he's not concerned with himself, he's concerned with others. Amen. That's what he's calling us to do. To lay down our own desires, our own wants, to look on the things of others rather than on the things of ourselves. Don't look only to your own things, look on the things of others. Don't just think about yourself, think about others. We live in a society today that just wants to look out for number one, but Jesus is calling us to do something else. Deny yourself. Deny your desires. Deny the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Deny your carnal self. Lay those things down. Paul said, I die daily. That's what he's called us to do. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to self. I'm denying myself. I'm not living for myself. The Apostle Paul said, we've got to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He said, I bring my body under subjection. He basically said, I beat myself into submission, my mind and my flesh. I deny myself so that I can live for Christ. And here's what the Lord's telling us. We cannot Back in our text, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we cannot continually feed the flesh and do everything we want to do and follow Christ. He says, if you have a desire to follow me, then let you do this. This is what you got to do. First step, deny yourself. Because if we continue to feed our flesh and feed our carnal minds and do the things that we want to do what I want, what I'm interested in, what helps me, what pleases me, then I cannot follow Jesus. Next, he says, and take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. In this day in which we live today, the cross is a symbol of Christianity, right? Somebody has a cross necklace, they're a Christian. You drive by a building with a cross on the outside, you figure that's probably a Christian church. Other religions have their symbols, don't they? You see that crescent moon and you go, well, that's a Muslim. That's a Muslim building or a Muslim person. And we have these symbols that identify. And for us today, we see a cross, we think that's Christian. But in Christ's day, the cross meant one thing. The cross meant death. The cross meant suffering. The cross meant shame. That's what the cross meant in Jesus' day. When you came into town, Roman-occupied territory in that day, and as you approached a city or a town, and outside of the city, as you got closer, you saw crosses on the horizon. You came closer, you knew that somebody was dying or somebody was about to die or someone had died. That's what you knew. Someone has been tortured. Someone has been through something excruciating. Somebody has been through something terrible that has brought them to death. So what does it mean for us, to Jesus, to say to us, take up our cross? Well, when they beat Jesus, they scourged him and they mocked him, they spit on him, then they beat him and scourged him so much that he wasn't visible or recognizable as a man, and then they compelled him to take his cross, and he couldn't do it. He had lost so much blood, been through so much, that they had to get one from the crowd to carry his cross where Jesus would go and die. So the cross means suffering. The cross means shame. The cross means dying. The cross ultimately means death. So what does it mean for Jesus to look at his church and say, if you want to follow me, if you really want to follow me, if you have a will, a desire to follow me, deny yourself. And number two, take up your cross. I want you to notice what Jesus said. Let him deny himself. Jesus is speaking in the singular. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. We already understand that we've got to deny ourselves. We can't just go along with every desire of the flesh and mind and all those things. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to focus on him. But then we've got to die to self. And each one of us has our own cross to bear. The wording that Jesus gives us here, he says, take up his cross. That means that I have a cross. That means that you have a cross. That means each one of us has a cross. I think it's interesting that this is not plural. It's not plural for the man. Each one, each individual has a cross. It doesn't say crosses, but a cross. But God has a purpose for our lives. I know there's a lot of preaching today that says God has a wonderful plan for your life. God had a wonderful plan for Paul's life, didn't he? Paul would go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in order to do that, he would be beaten. He'd be stoned and left for dead. He'd be shipwrecked. He would go through hunger. He would go through nakedness. He would go through peril. He would go through all kinds of terrible situations. He would be falsely accused and imprisoned. And he would go through all kinds of things. Yes, God had a wonderful plan for his life, but not the kind of wonderful plan that an American Christian would think of today. And so people preach that today. God has a wonderful plan for your life. That means that you're going to have a big house and a fancy car and nice clothes and anything you want to eat and go out to have a steak dinner anytime you want to. That's what we think it means. I don't know what God's plan for your life is, but I know this. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to take up your cross to do it. Let me help you out. I don't think you need to go looking for your cross. I think the Lord will put it there before you. I don't think that you need to try to take up someone else's cross. He says you have to take up your own cross. We don't need to create our own cross, and we don't need to try to get around whatever cross the Lord puts before us. But God does have a plan for our life, and part of that plan is for us to give our life to Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. For me to take up my cross means that I understand my life is not my own. The man who took up his cross in town would carry that cross outside of town. That very cross that he carried would be the cross that he would die on. Do you get that? When we choose that we're going to follow Christ, it means that we follow him with all our heart. And I think we've just got it too easy in the United States of America. See, I can be a Christian in America today with no repercussions whatsoever to my life. I can live and work and eat and play and do anything I want to do as a Christian in America today, and I can face zero persecution. I can come to church. And people in our community aren't going to think badly of me for going to church. As a matter of fact, it helps my standing even with lost people. He's a church-going man. You see, we live so isolated. We live so cushioned. But I want to tell you today that there are places in the world that you can't do any of those things without a price being paid. To get together with other Christians and worship and preach the Word of God, you put your life in jeopardy. You put your family in jeopardy to do that. To take something religious like a gospel tract and give it to somebody at work or at school or in town could land you in jail. To tell somebody that Jesus is the only way of salvation could have a group of men come into your house and murder you and your family. There are places in the world that happens every single day. And so I think passages like this make it hard for us to get as American Christians. I think it makes it hard for us to understand. So what is he saying? The man who takes up his cross carries that cross to his death. And what I believe the Lord's teaching us is that we've got to be willing to deny ourselves and we've got to be willing to die to self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And look, and follow me. If you want to come after me, follow me. Does anybody get the repetition here? What's a disciple? The word literally means pupil. What we say today, we say that's a follower. I was taught my whole life, disciples are followers of Christ. The word literally means to be a pupil, a learner, but that's exactly what they did. They followed a man. And there were many rabbis, there were many teachers, and many people would pick one, and they would follow them, literally, followed them around, learned from them, they taught them. And that's exactly what the disciples were to Jesus. They wanted to learn from Jesus, so they followed him. When he came to them on the seashore of Galilee, what did he say? Follow me. They put down their nets and they followed him. They got out of the boats and they followed him. And then he says to those who were following him, if you want to come after me, if you want to do that, then you need to follow me. Seems a bit redundant, doesn't it? I don't think it's redundant. I think it's progressive. I think there are different levels of following Jesus. I think there are people who follow Jesus a little bit, and I think there are people who follow Jesus with all their heart. I think there was a difference in the way that some of the apostles followed Jesus and the difference between the way others followed Jesus. we look at it and we can see it plainly that some of them were closer to the Lord. Why? Because Jesus loved them more? No, because they loved Jesus more. Peter and James and John were closer to the Lord than the others. Obviously, Judas was only following him outwardly. He didn't even know the Lord. He was lost. Right? So you've got some that were following only outwardly. You have some that were following, but not with all their hearts. You had this inner circle, Peter and James and John, who were closest. And I think John, even above all the rest, was closer to the Lord. If you are a disciple and you want to follow him, if you want to come after him, then you have to follow him. We follow him, we follow him, we follow him. And the idea is that we follow him more and more and more. I just, quick poll, how many of you were raised up in church? Put your hands up. Don't be ashamed. Go ahead, put them up. Okay. The vast majority of the people in this room were raised up in church. Not everybody, but most of you were raised up in church. And I bring that out because I was raised up in church. My mama took me to church when I was little. We went to church with my grandma Retta. We went to church not perfectly, but regularly. And I was raised up in church. And I got saved when I was 14 years old, and I began following Jesus. But I can promise you that I was not following Jesus as well when I was 14 as I am today. I was following him. He was my Savior, but I wasn't following him with all my heart. There's a progression. And friends, there ought to be a progression and ought to happen every day. We follow him more and more. We need to see the requirements that the Lord gives. We got to deny ourselves. We got to take up a cross. We got to follow him. That's the requirement. Then the Lord gets into the reasons. Look at verse 25. We know when we see that word for, it's referring back. And we might say because. Most of the time in your New Testament, when you see the word for, the idea behind it is because. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Why? Because whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And people are faced with the choice. In Jesus' day, to follow Jesus, especially for a Jew, meant that you gave up your life. You gave up your family. You gave up maybe your profession. Certainly for the scribes and Pharisees and all the others. To follow Jesus meant to give something up. And you had to make a choice. Now listen, if you want to keep being a Jew and have your Jewish family and your Jewish friends and your Jewish tradition and you want to keep the life that you have, you can do that. But in keeping that life, in saving that life, you're going to lose life. Everybody get it? But if you'll lose your life, if you'll give up your religion, you'll give up your relationships, you'll give up your life as you know it, so that you can follow me, then you'll find true life. Again, not something any of us can even begin to comprehend. I told you before about my friend Rosendo Pineda down in Monterrey, Mexico, and in that place and in other places in the world today, there are people who, when they get saved, their family says, "Oh, that's wonderful. You've been born again. That's great." And then they go to their family who's predominantly Catholic and they say, "I was born again at the Baptist church and I want to get baptized there." And their family says to them, "If you get baptized into that church, you're dead to us." And Brother Pineda has told me about people who literally, their families have had funerals for them because they were baptized into the Baptist church. And you might look at that and say, "Well, that's easy, man. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to get baptized." Listen, we got people who have nothing at stake that won't get baptized today. Right here in Muldrow. They won't get baptized when it costs them nothing. And you think, "Oh, if I was down there, I'd do it no matter what the cost." Are you sure? Are you sure that you would give up your life as you know it to follow Christ? Because again, to follow Christ the way most American Christians do, it costs nothing. There's nothing at stake. But to follow Christ the way he wants to be followed, the way he deserves to be followed, does put things at stake. You can save your life, but you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for the sake of Christ, you will find true life. Praise God for men and women and boys and girls around the world who daily literally give up their lives so they can follow Jesus. Who are willing to say, I know you're gonna shun me for the rest of my life. I know I'll be dead to you, but I'm going to follow Jesus. He saved me, and I'm going to follow him with all my heart. Or for people in places where ISIS and others are in control, to understand that if I leave Islam and I begin to follow Christ, that I may die because I'm following Jesus. That if they find out, I'm going to die. If they find out, they may torture my wife and my children. If they find out, they'll destroy everything I love. But I'm going to follow Jesus. That's real. That's real. And praise God for people who give everything up to follow Christ. You see, for me, when I think about these things, it's one of those scenarios. I told you before, we think about the terrible things that can happen. You know, you wonder sometimes when some crazy person is going to come in the door with a gun. Did anybody else think about that kind of stuff, or is it just me? Okay, just three of you. Okay, awesome. See, I think about this stuff. I would love to believe that I would gladly lay down my life for all of you. That if a gunman came in, I'd be the first one to charge him. I'd be the first one to take a bullet to try to save everybody else. I'd love to believe that. But that's easy to think about in your mind. It's something different when it's real. And it's easy for us to sit here in the comfort of this church building with our padded pews and our heat and air and all the rest of it and think, if I was over there, I would do that. I would give everything up for Jesus. But friends, I wonder if we would. Because if we wouldn't be willing to give up everything for Christ, you know what that means? It means we're not really following Christ. He goes on in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 25, Luke 9, 25, he says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Again, the Lord is using the picture of our physical life to teach us an eternal truth. He's saying, if you aren't willing to give up your life here, you're not going to get eternal life. But if you're willing to give up your life here, then you'll gain eternal life. Because what is your life worth? Is it worth it? If the devil came in today and said, here's the keys to the world, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to give you power and wealth and fame and everything you could possibly dream of. I'm going to give it to you, but you'll spend eternity in hell. What kind of deal is that? Jesus is showing us the worth of a soul compared to the worth of the world. And I want you to get this. Jesus knows something about the value of both of those, doesn't he? He knows how much the world's worth because he created it. Everything, this entire humongous planet with all of its incredible resources and all of its life and its immense nature and how huge it is and awesome it is. The world is an impressive thing. Jesus spoke it into existence. He knows how much it's worth. And let's not make light of it. The world, the whole world, are you kidding me? All the world's systems, all the world's governments, that's an immense amount of wealth. He knows something about the value of the world. He also knows something about the value of a man's soul. Because he paid to redeem every soul with his precious blood. And Jesus says, the value of just one soul is infinitely more valuable than the whole world. Your soul is a precious thing. What a foolish thing to waste our life for the things of this world. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his work. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Mark's account says this: Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Luke 9:26 says much the same: For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Why? I told you he's given us the reasons. He's given us the reasons we should deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow him, because if we try to save our life, we're going to end up losing it. We need to let go of our life so that we can gain life in Christ. And what does it gain you anyway if you got the whole world but you lost your soul? Why would you hang on to that when you can follow Christ? And then he says, I'm coming again. I'm here in humility now, but I'm going to come in glory one day. And when I come, I'm going to judge. You ought to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, because one day I'm coming as judge, and I will record every man according to his works. And if you are ashamed of me now, I will be ashamed of you then. I wonder how many times a day, a week, a month, how many times every year we say or do something in our lives that demonstrates that we're ashamed of Jesus. Maybe the Lord convicts your heart different than me. But every time I have an opportunity to share the gospel and I miss it, I'm convicted that it's because I'm ashamed. Every time I have an opportunity to stand up for the name of Jesus, to defend his name, to magnify his name, to glorify his name, and I don't take that opportunity, I feel like I'm convicted that it's because I'm ashamed. The King of Glory gave everything for us, gave everything for me. It's a small thing for him to ask for me to give everything for him, to deny myself, to take up my cross, to follow him. And I want you to hear this as we get ready for a verse of invitation tonight. In Luke's account, Luke 9 and verse 23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." You see, the denial of self and the taking up the cross is something we have to do every single day. You see, I think that we have messed up. I've messed up. Other pastors have messed up somehow. We've communicated to people that if you get saved, then everything goes good for the rest of your life. We have this idea in our churches today that when somebody repents and trusts Christ their Savior, that's it. They're on the straight and narrow and everything's going to be easy and everything's going to be good. And you just repent that one time and you're good forever. But the reality is, although you get eternal life in that moment, you have to repent daily. You have to die daily. You have to take up your cross daily. You have to commit your life to the Lord daily. You have to surrender everything to Him daily. You have to yield to the Spirit daily. It's not just a once and done thing. You can't just set it and forget it. This isn't an infomercial. This is life. And every day we've got to take up our cross. Every day we've got to die to deny ourselves. Every day we've got to make a new commitment to follow Him. And you know where it all starts? If any man will. We've got to have a desire in our heart to follow Christ. We've got to have a desire in our heart, a will, a determination, that I want to go after Jesus. So tonight, as we get ready to sing, would you stand with us, please? We're going to sing what number?
520.
Number 520. I plead with you tonight, if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, if we've not been denying ourselves, if we've not been taking up our cross, that we'd humble ourselves before the Lord tonight, get our hearts right with Jesus while we sing.